The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to verse 62. It is page 108 in the New Testament. Today's text are Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. I will read the words. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he said to his disciples, then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Amen. The Gospel of Luke can be divided into four big parts. The first part consists of chapter 1 to 3, where the story of birth of John the Baptist, who was called to prepare the way of the Lord, and his parents, and a story about Jesus' family and his childhood are alternately told. The second part is made up of chapter 4 to chapter 9, verses 50. And he tells a story of Jesus' public ministry. It testifies mainly about what he did and what he said at the northern part of Israel, the region of Galilee. The third part begins with today's text, chapter 9, verses 51, and ends with chapter 19. And it testifies about Jesus from the time he left Galilee until he arrived in Jerusalem. In terms of time, it covers a 6-month period from the fall of 29 AD to spring of 30 AD, the following year. And in terms of place, it testifies about what he did and what he said in Perea, the eastern part of middle of Israel, and in Judah, the southern part of Israel. As to what Jesus did in these two areas, the Gospel of Matthew dedicates two chapters, chapters 19 and 20, to tell about it. And in Mark, only a single chapter, chapter 10, is dedicated to this testimony. But in the book of Luke, on the other hand, records these events in no less than 10 chapters and gives a very detailed account of Jesus going up to Jerusalem. And the text focuses more on what he said rather than the works that he did. Also, only 4 signs out of 20 signs that he performed is included in these parts, but they contain 16 out of 23 parables that Jesus told. In particular, these parables are not told in other Gospels. The parables about the Samaritan who helps a man who met robbers, the parable about the lost coin and the sheep, the parable about the lost son, and the parable about a wealthy man and a poor man Lazarus are all told in these chapters. These are things that we would have never known about if Luke had not told them. Finally, the last fourth part is made up of chapter 20 to 24, and this, they testify as to what Jesus did and told in Jerusalem, his suffering and death, resurrection, and ascension. There is a poem by the poet Lee Hyung-gi, who passed away in 2005, titled Falling Blossoms. I will read a part of it to you. How beautiful is the back of the person who goes knowing for sure when he should go. This one time spring, my love that endured the tempest is now falling. So many falling blossoms. Surrounded by the blessing built by partings, now is the time for departing. Toward the verdant green and the autumn that will bear fruit soon, my youth dies like a flower. The poet, through the natural phenomenon of blossoms falling, speaks of how there are partings in our lives. In the same way that falling blossoms is not the end, but a process by which fruits are to come, it says that the fruits of life can come through partings between people. In other words, it is saying that parting is not the end, but it could result in the fruition of maturity. If this is really the case, then the back of the person who is leaving can seem beautiful. Today's text tells us well about Jesus, who knew clearly when he should depart and where he should go. This is from verse 51. At the time approached for him to take up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. From chapter 4 to chapter 9, the second part of the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus receiving baptism from John the Baptist, calling the disciples, reviving the son of the widow of Nain, calming the Sea of Galilee, beset by a storm, healing a person who was possessed by a legion of evil spirits and lived among the tombs, healing a woman who was suffering from flow of blood for 12 years, reviving a 12-year-old daughter of the synagogue leader Jairus, feeding a crowd where just counting men alone were 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, and healing a boy who was ruined by an evil spirit. Until this time, Jesus was hugely popular with people. After he fed the crowd with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, people even tried to make him their king. But the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was not to become some famous person who received popular support. And it was definitely not for him to become the king of Israel, achieve independence from the Roman Empire, and establish a kingdom that was strong empire like the Roman Empire. The heart of Jesus was always at Jerusalem, and the resurrection and the ascension that would come after his suffering and his death. And therefore, the text testifies that Jesus resolutely set his heart on going up to Jerusalem. Jesus, who was heading for Jerusalem, sent a team ahead of him. This is from verse 52. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But Jesus didn't go up to Jerusalem by himself. Counting Jesus and his disciples alone, there were 13 people. And according to Luke chapter 8, verses 2 to 3, there were many women, including Mary Magdalene, who had been possessed by 7 demons, and Joanna, who was the wife of Cusa, the king of Herod's steward, and Susanna. And in chapter 10, which we will be looking at later, Jesus sent out 70 people in pairs to preach the kingdom of God. Therefore, the Bible does not tell us clearly exactly how many people accompanied Jesus, but it seems certain that at minimum, the number would have been over a couple of tens of people. It is no small thing for all these people to eat and sleep. Even when the church prepares for Bible school retreats or adult retreats, it's not easy to go ahead with the programs if the food and lodgings are not prepared, no matter how great the programs are. So Jesus sent a team to prepare ahead of him to Samaria. But they ran into trouble in their way. This is from verse 53. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. The people of Samaria opposed Jesus passing through Samaria. And their only reason was that he was heading for Jerusalem. And there was a long historical background to this. The Israel, which was a united kingdom at the time of King David, divided into south and north at the time of King Rehoboam after the death of King Solomon. The southern kingdom, Judah, continued with Jerusalem as its capital, which was initially the capital of the entire kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel made Samaria its capital. And in 722 BC, the northern Israel was destroyed by Assyrian Empire. And Assyrians, rather than dragging the Jews to their country as captives, relocated Assyrians to Samaria and encouraged them to intermarry with the Samaritans there as a policy of assimilation. And because of this, the Jews, for whom bloodlines were really important, looked down on Samaritans as being mixed-race people. In 586 BC, even the southern kingdom, Judah, ended up being defeated by the Assyrian Empire and later by the Babylonian Empire. Now, instead of a policy of intermarriage, Babylonians dragged many Jews to Babylonia as their captives. The King Cyrus, who defeated Babylonian Empire and established Persian Empire, gave order that the Jews may go back to their country. And so the Jews returned to their land and rebuilt the temple. At that time, Samaritans came and offered their help to rebuild the temple, but their offer was burned for the reason that the Jews refused to receive help from people whose blood was mixed up with those of the Gentiles. After that, the antagonism between Jews and Samaritans came to run deep and deeper as the time went by. So Samaritans built their own temple at Mount Gerizim, and they recognized the first five books of Moses as being the Bible. And to travel to Jerusalem from north to south, the quickest route was to go through Samaria. But because of this long-standing history of antagonism, troubles often broke out between Jews who were going up to Jerusalem and Samaritans. Even murders took place. In John chapter 4, we read about Jesus going through Samaria and engaging in conversation with a Samaritan woman who came to draw water. When Jesus asks her for water, the woman is puzzled at what he's doing and testifies that Jews do not associate with Samaritans. When the news of Samaritans refusing to welcome Jesus reached them, James and John, among the disciples, made this proposal. This is from verses 54. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" James and John made this proposal to Jesus. "Lord, should we pray to God that he would send down fire and burn all these people?" James and John had bad temper. And for this reason, they were called the sons of thunder. They probably pictured Elijah, whom they had seen on the mountain not too long ago. If we look at 2 Kings chapter 1, there is a story of how King Ahab sent 50 soldiers to capture prophet Elijah. When they came to get him, Elijah said to the leader of the team, "If I were a person of God, the fire would come down from heaven and burn you up and your soldiers." The fire did come down from heaven and ended up burning all 50 men. What James and John were saying is that, like that incident, they should pray for God to send down fire and punish the people of Samaria. James and John show this attitude not only at this time, but in the text that we looked at last week as well. This is from John. This is from Luke chapter 9, verses 49. "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." If you're too zealous, you can end up judging others. At times, it becomes difficult for you to understand why others do not agree with the ideas that you have. This could be because you're not mature or the others are not mature. Children do not understand everything that parents do. And parents do not understand how their children think every time. In such a situation, one should wait. If Samaritans knew correctly who Jesus was, and that Jesus was the sacrificial offering that God has sent, and that no one could come to God except through Jesus, they would not have acted that way. If among the Samaritans who rejected Jesus, there was a person who later came to understand who Jesus was, how regretful that person would have been. For this reason, there are two thoughts that we must abandon when we serve the Lord. The first is the thought that only I can do this. When we have the thought that only we can do something, there is a good possibility that I'm not going to be a stepping stone for someone, but I will end up being a stumbling block for others. The minute that we have the thought that only I can do this, the focus of our serving is not on the Lord, but on the self. At this time, the purpose of serving is not serving the Lord and others, but it becomes one of wanting to reveal the self, and others become my instrument for ego fulfillment. The second thought is never that person. We do not know who the Lord will call and how the Lord will use that person, given our limitations. When we judge in terms of the time of today's text, who do we expect to be used more meaningfully by the Lord? Judas Iscariot, the disciple of Jesus, or Saul, who has not even entered the rank of apostles yet? If we were to go back and ask people of that time, probably no one would have said soul. But we know what happened afterwards. The right attitude that Christians should have is to thank the Lord for calling us first and using us. And when the Lord calls another and uses him or her, accepting it in obedience. Now Jesus scolded James and John, who were angry and headed to another town. He did so because he did not come to kill people, but to save people. It is not right to put down others in order for me to enjoy more things, get a higher position, and for my name to become more widely known. If the God were to see us act that way, he would shake his head. When Jesus, after having been rejected, headed towards another town, a person came up to him and said this. This is verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now this person professed that he would follow Jesus no matter where Jesus went. This person seems like somebody with true passion for Christ. It is not easy to make this kind of a profession. The Christians who have strong faith does profess to follow the will of the Lord no matter what, but underneath their heart, in their hearts, there is an uncertain fear. We have thoughts like, what if the Lord says I should give away all my possessions to the poor? What if the Lord says I should pack up everything and go as a missionary to a southeastern country or Africa somewhere? Now, it's great to have thought that one will follow Jesus, but Jesus saw what was behind this person's profession and said this. Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." This is from verses 58. Now, this reply seems to come out of nowhere and doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, but what Jesus is saying is becoming a disciple is not like what you imagine. In Gospel of Matthew, it says that this person was a scribe. A scribe was someone who copied Bible and taught it. So a scribe is someone who knows the Bible well. This person seems to have followed around Jesus for some time without revealing himself to Jesus. And so it is possible that when Jesus fed the crowd with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, he ate with the crowd. And he was there to witness Jesus healing a boy who was ruined by an evil spirit. And he could have thought that, here is someone I could follow all my life and not have to worry about making a living. If he were to become king, even if his disciples get the first line of positions, I could become somebody in the second line. Of course, Jesus would have known what he thought. So Jesus was saying to him that the way to follow Jesus does not involve being compensated by living well in the world, but to the contrary, one can fall into greater financial difficulty and loneliness. For sure, God did not call us to live with nothing to show for our life in this world. He allows us to achieve a higher position than others and live a more financially secure life. But at times, to train our inner persons to become stronger and more beautiful, He could also make us pass through a process that we do not want. In today's text, James and John seem to have focused on their ambitions. And the person who offered to follow Jesus also seems to have focused on his own ambition. But these attitudes are not what Jesus wants. Let's read verse 51 of today's text again. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus knew where he should be headed for was Jerusalem. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. If we were to translate the latter part of the verse literally, it would read, Jesus fixed his face towards Jerusalem to where he should go. If we see the shape of the back of the person leaving in the falling blossoms of poet Lee Hyun-gi, we see the front of Jesus as he fixes his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus looked straight at Jerusalem and walks towards it. It was not because someone had told him to do this, and he did not do it reluctantly. He chose that path for himself and went on that path. And it was not the case that Jesus was going to be a king who would rule Israel when we went to Jerusalem. And it was not the case that there were hordes of people gathered to hear him speak at Jerusalem. Rather, what were waiting for him there were insults, suffering, and death on the cross. But Jesus went that way because that was the way to save the whole humanity. In fact, ourselves, me. And so the face of Jesus set towards Jerusalem has eternal beauty. It is a face of eternal life. And so faith is about doing one's best with one's entire will, whether it's studying, learning to play an instrument, learning some technical skills, working, no matter what it is. Unless you apply all your will, it is not possible to achieve the level you have set for yourself. Now, in order for a student to do well in studies, he or she must set or her face towards what the teacher is teaching, towards the book that he or she is studying. If a student were to leave up to his or her feeling as to when to study, and study only when he or she felt like it, the student can't study very well. Now, let's say that the 200 problems are to be solved by students, and there are two students with similar backgrounds and abilities. If one student resolves to work on 10 pages of problems each day, and another decides to work on these whenever he felt like it, what would happen after 1 month? The 10-pager student would have gone through the problems twice or three times. On the other hand, the feel-like-it student probably solved 20 to 30 pages of problems only. This is the same when you learn to play the instrument or some technical skills. between a person who always practices a certain number of hours each day and the person who thinks he can pull an all-nighter to learn, the person who practices regularly is bound to get better as time passes. This is the same for our faith life. People who live a life of faith according to his or her feelings can't grow their faith. As we learned in our district Bible study, Nehemiah heard from his brother, Hanai, that the people were facing hardships and the city wall of Jerusalem had crumbled down and the city gates were burned to the ground. Now, upon hearing this news, Nehemiah fasted in sorrow and prayed for several days in tears, but he did not just continue to cry. 4 months later, when the king Artaxerxes asked what was wrong, he spoke up about what was happening in Jerusalem, the capital of his country, and explained in detail about his need to visit Jerusalem, how he would like to petition the king to issue an order for him to travel through different regions and supply him with provisions for the journey. And so the walls of Jerusalem that had been torn down and were left abandoned for 70 years was constructed and was restored in merely 52 days. This was the result of Nehemiah not letting his feelings rule over him, but serving God with all his will. And another example is Hannah. She was somebody who could not conceive. This was during the time when not being able to conceive a child was regarded as being cursed by God. Now, her husband, Agana, had another wife, Brinna. And Brinna had children, so she always taunted and looked down on Hannah. Hannah always ended up crying and not eating. Her husband tried to comfort her with many words, but there were no comfort to her. When she went up to Silo, where the holy tent was, to pray with many tears, Priest Eli only scolded her to stop drinking wine. But Hannah continued to pray. And after she was blessed by Priest Eli, she no longer fasted and didn't put on a sad face. And to Hannah, God gave Samuel. Hannah cared for him until he was weaned and sent him afterwards to serve God. And God, through Samuel, opened a new era. This was the result of Hannah not being trapped by her feelings, but applying all her will to serve God. Actually, the emotions of Jesus were against Jesus taking on the cross. So when he prayed at the hills of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." But Jesus took up the cross with all his will and became our eternal Savior, our Lord. The reason that God planted us with all his heart and soul at our families, our workplaces, and our schools is for us to fix our faces on God and walk the path given to us, the path of service, the path of calling, for us to walk the eternal way of life even while we're living here on earth. Let us now fix our eyes on the Lord and not avoid the path we are to walk. New hope will arise, and the work of life of the Lord will unfold through us. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for letting us know through the words of today's text as to why our faith failed to mature, although we lived as believers for a long time. Like James and John, we had a lot of selfish ambitions, and although we professed to believe in the Lord, we were trapped in our feelings and regarded ourselves and the world more often. And like some who came to Jesus, although we said we would follow the Lord, we had hidden agendas. In reality, what we tried to do was to get more things using whatever means available. We now remember the Lord who fixed his face towards Jerusalem, although he knew he would face persecution and insults, and that he had to endure suffering on the cross. Like the Lord who did not act according to his feelings that told him to avoid the cup of suffering, but walked towards his death on the cross with all of his will, allow us to be obedient with all of our will and not be limited to our feelings. Like Nehemiah, who poured all of his will to restore the city walls of Jerusalem upon hearing that his people were suffering, that the city walls have come down, and the city gates were neglected after having burned to the ground, may his life and attitude of faith serve as a model for us. May Hannah, who could not conceive and suffered for years because of it, and lived her life in tears, but stopped her tears and became a mother of faith, may we allow her to become our example. After this time, allow us to fix our faces towards the Lord. At the places where God has planted us with all his heart and soul, allow us to do our utmost. And Mary, may you allow life so lived and such faith to mature beautifully so that we can be blessed with the joy of living at God's pathways. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.